But today we're going to cover an introduction, as well as we're going to go ahead and study the name Elohim. So our study of Elohim is going to be briefer than the studies of names in the future months, because we won't have the introduction. But I thought the introduction was important, because I've come to realize that the names of God is so relevant to our Christian life. And I wish I had been a little more intentional earlier in my Christian life to study the names of God, because in the last several years I've realized how important they are. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 113, where we're going to find our theme verses for the year. Psalm 113. And we always choose a theme verse or theme verses, and these will be it. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 113. Those are the verses we're going to zero in on. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." And it was really neat, because I had already begun working on this series on the names of God this summer. When I was looking for a new psalm to memorize, I wanted to memorize. I've been memorizing different chapters in the last several years, and I thought, this is time for a psalm, because I had gone through the grueling attempt of reviewing Ephesians 1 and 2, and I was just like, okay, we need something basic here. So I found this psalm and started working on it, and a few days into it, I realized how significantly related it was to our study for this year. Because if you look at verse 1, what's our command?
Praise.
Right, and praise what?
The Lord.
The name.
Yes, thank you. The name of the Lord. So it said right there to praise the name of the Lord. And if we look at verse 3, when are we to do that?
All day long.
Right, from the rising of the sun to its going down. So really, we're commanded to be praising the Lord, the name of the Lord, throughout each and every day of our lives. So if we're to be praising God's name, it would behoove us to be familiar with the names of God and to understand what they mean and how they relate to us, and to be intentional about that. So how can we praise the name of God if we don't even know, really, what does this name mean, and what does it mean to me personally? But some might ask, well, what is so important about praising the name of the Lord? Well, it's a command, so we know it's important. But let's look at a few other verses on the importance of praising the name of the Lord. Psalm 22:3. Psalm 22 and verse 3, if somebody would read that for us. Yes, 22 verse 3.
But thou art holy. Thou art inhabited in the praises of Israel.
Thank you, Dot. And in my version it says, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. So we see here that God inhabits the praise of his people. In other words, he dwells among those who praise him. Isn't that a neat realization? That as we praise God, he inhabits those praises. He dwells among us as we praise him. I just think that's beautiful. You know, we have God's presence given to us. It's a promise that if we praise him, we're going to have his presence in our lives. But let's also look at Psalm 67, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 67 and verses 5 through 7.
May the peoples praise you.
Go ahead, that's fine.
Okay. Yes. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
Thank you. So here we see a threefold reason to praise God. What are those three reasons?
So the earth yields her increase.
Okay.
And so God will bless us.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then one last one.
And people will reverence him.
Yes, people will fear God, reverence God. So we see the earth shall yield its increase, and that means there's going to be an abundance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then we see God shall bless us. And that can be in so many different ways. What are some of the ways God blesses us? It's not always a dollar, is it?
Mm-hmm. No, he blessed us with rain this week.
Right.
Mm-hmm. With good health.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
With children.
Yes.
Peace and contentment.
Yes. And these are things that even the wealthiest people would give money for if they could, right? Peace and contentment. But, okay.
A lot of people would give it for good health.
Right, right. So we see God can bless us in so many ways. We don't want to connect a dollar sign to that when it says God shall bless us. It can be spiritually, it can be financially, it can be physically, it can be even relationally with other people. And then I just love that, the third thing, all the ends of the earth are going to fear God. When they look at a Christian's life, and they see someone who is intentional about praising the Lord, and they see the blessings of God in their lives, or the joy, or the peace, or the contentment, and then they realize that there's something here. God is in their life. They know God. How beautiful. Can give us an opportunity to share Christ with them. So we see a lot of different reasons to praise God. First, primarily, it's because God commands it. Secondly, because God gives us his presence. Thirdly, because God will give an abundance. He'll increase. And then God blesses us, and then the ends of the earth. They'll see it. They'll fear him. They'll want to know, what is this? Who is this God that they are praising? And personally, I would give testimony to the fact that when I have gone through some of the darkest times in my life, the most difficult times, the deepest waters, that when I begin to praise God and his specific characteristics, it releases something. It releases God's power, his presence, his peace, and his blessings. So I'm excited about this. As we learn, who is this God? Not just a God out there, but who is this my God in a personal way? He's working in my life. That we're going to experience more the fullness of God in our lives. His presence. The significance of a name. Why do we choose the names we do?
We like them.
Okay, we like them because? Why do you like a name? Is it because of the way it sounds?
Yeah, I don't know.
You name them after somebody that is significant to your, in your life. Or
yes. Yes, a special individual, mm-hmm. maybe in the family.
Right.
Okay. What else?
Yes. It might be the time of the year that a person's born.
Well, that's true. Yes.
This is Christina Marie.
Okay.
She's born in December.
Okay. Okay.
Basically, the meaning, the deeper meaning of that name is right. What you're hoping that child. That will be the part of their inheritance as
okay.
well.
Okay,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
And what were you going to say, Irma?
Oh, we had four daughters and we wanted feminine names. You know, not one that is a boy or a girl, you know.
Okay, okay, distinct, yeah. Feminine. Okay, good. And any other thoughts on the significance of names? Yeah, sometimes people will go with the popularity of it, or even the sound of it, or
they make them up.
Yes. I guess if you make up the name, you can give it its meaning, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Mix them up, make them up.
And maybe Yes, Nancy.
And some are named after states like Montana.
Yes.
Dakota.
Yes, Georgia. Yeah.
I didn't hear any Pennsylvanians in there.
They call them Penn for short.
Sylvia.
But some also name their children after Bible names, right? Mm-hmm. Hoping that they will see that character in God's Word and they'll connect with it and emulate it and be like that. We did that with Timothy. And it's funny because he was very much like the name of Timothy, because I know Paul tells him not to be afraid. And when Tim was a young guy, he was very timid but we've seen God just work in his life and make him into a fearless man of God. And and Hannah we named after Hannah in the Bible. Were you going to say something?
Well, I like names that can have nicknames.
Okay.
But I was also thinking if you had like a paternal boy and girls, what names would go together with that, or two boys or two girls. That kind of thing, too.
Okay, so we see significance in names. Mm-hmm. And in the Bible, I marvel at how sometimes the name of a person, is who they became. Like, what especially stands out to me is Nabal, and how Abigail said, Nabal is his name, and Nabal is, so he is. What was Nabal like?
A fool.
Right, and what did his name mean?
Foolish.
Right. But we see in the Word of God sometimes how God will take somebody's name and he will change it. Mm-hmm. Or Christ did that. He took somebody's name and he changed it into another name. Where are some examples of that?
Jacob, Israel.
Okay, good.
Solomon to Peter.
Yes, yeah.
Abram.
Right, and okay, so Abram meant what? Does anybody know?
I forget.
It meant exalted father. But it was changed to Abraham, which meant what?
Right.
And so we see that God had a calling, he had a plan, he had a purpose, and he wanted Abraham's name to reflect that. And we that are Christians, we bear Christ's name, right? And we ought to live up to that name of Christ.
Well, yes. Naomi was depressed, so she backward her name to, was it?
Mara.
Mara, yes.
That's right. When she came back to Israel, she was like, don't call me Naomi, Mara. Which is pleasant. Call me Mara, because she was bitter. So we see the significance of names. The neat thing about the names of God is that he's declared these names of himself. He has given himself the names that we read about in his word. And the names of God are exhaustive. Each of God's names focuses on distinct attributes. And it was challenging to kind of dwindle this thing down to, 9 studies on the names of God and 1 introductory material on top of it. So I was going to do, we can do 2 names a study. It didn't work that way as I began to prepare some of the studies. It's like, no, there's just too much about each of God's names to take 2 in 1 study. So there's the possibility this might extend into another year, because the names of Jesus in here, as I began to think about that, Nancy Lee DeMoss did a study of 30 names of Jesus. So, and then this also looks into the names of the Holy Spirit. So I thought, how can we do 9 months only? So I'm jumping ahead to next year. So we'll get back here to where we are this morning, but we'll see how God leads in that. But in a study of the names of God, I want to share, what does this mean to you and I personally? We don't want to just think of these names as of God that's way out there, but a God that is personal to us. Because God not only designed our DNA and our identity, but he was a God who wanted to have what with us. In the Garden of Eden, what did he do?
He had relationship.
Right, fellowship with Adam and Eve. And here we have this God that's not way out here, but a God who actually, when fellowship was broken, made that plan of salvation. He made that way through Jesus Christ, so that we can have fellowship restored. So as we study God's names, we understand them better. We realize that he's involved in the details of our lives, isn't he? Just the moment-by-moment details of our life. And he will walk with us, and we can have fellowship with him. Not just now, but in all eternity. So when life is kind of colliding, our life is just colliding, or we feel it crashing in on us, when life gets out of control and one thing after another is hitting up on us, it's imperative that we understand the names that God has declared himself to be, so we can anchor into that. Yes, as I've said, I've just seen that in my own life, because he is sufficient for what we go through. He is sufficient, and if we understand who he is, we'll understand his sufficiency for us. So what are we going to be studying this year? Well, today, as we've already said, we'll look at Elohim, and that is the all-powerful one. That is creator of all. But in October, and I want to mention that now, October, we will meet on the 6th. That is a full month because we had 5 weeks. I know we always meet on the second Thursday, but our son and his family are coming home from Papua New Guinea on the 13th. So I would have gotten the two studies messed up because we have an evening study and we do the same thing. So that would have thrown me out and we would have been off track. So we will meet on the 6th next month. And we will study, and I cannot pronounce the name correctly, so I hate to even try, but it means the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Tzidkenu, and I will try to learn the proper pronunciation of that before next study, but it means the Lord our righteousness. In November, we're going to focus on El Roy, the God who sees me, and I've done some preparation through the summer, and this was a precious study, the God who sees me. In December, we're going to look at God's name, Father. And interesting, if you try to look that up, it's not in here, and it's not in here. But it is in the Word of God. He is called Father. And I feel that's important for us. Some of us maybe didn't have a good father figure. Some of us did. We want to see who is the Heavenly Father, the perfect Father. What is he like? And then in January, if we don't have a snowstorm, we'll look at the name Jehovah Rapha, God our healer, God our healer. Other studies may include Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, and that I think will be a rich study. I'd also like to look at Jehovah Nisi, God is my banner. So can you see why I was like overwhelmed with how do we pick? There's too many good names and we don't want to miss one of them. But God revealed his names through particular incidents in Scripture. He is illustrated in these names in his word, and we're going to do that. We will look at the name and the meaning of the name, then we'll look at scriptures that talk about God with that particular name. And then we'll finish up the study by personal application. Okay, this is the meaning, this is where it is in Scripture, but what does it mean to me? As you know, if you've been with me over the years with Bible study, I do not like to just stuff our heads full of knowledge. I want it to be applied. I love application. And I feel that as Christians, we're only going to be able to thrive in the Christian life if we apply God's word and not just sit around with information and feel, you know, puffed up that we know these things. So let's start with Elohim. And you will find the name Elohim on page 9 in this little mini book. Or if you refer to Tony Evans' book, it's chapter 2, page 25, if you want to read those, read his chapter on it. It's a very good chapter, and I do use his information. So there will be times where if you read the chapter, you'll realize that, yes, I did get my some of my thoughts from Tony Evans. But let's begin with turning to Genesis 1:1. Elohim is the plural form of El, and El means the strong one. So Elohim is plural form of God, and Genesis 1 is where we're going to find our illustration of this. In Genesis 1:1, we see in the beginning God did what?
Created
the heavens and the earth. And that is what Elohim means, the all-powerful one, creator. And so, actually, in this chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, Elohim is the sole name of God used here, which is the all-powerful one, creator. We see that God is distinctly a creator. He is not part of his creation, and he is not existing in his creation, but he is the all-powerful one that created. There's all kinds of ideas out in the world today. I was just listening to somebody talking about somebody's relationship with God. Well, it consists of when they get out in nature and take a walk. They walk their dog for, you know, take their dog for a walk, and that's when, you know, they like, that's their relationship with God. Well, that's great if you're going out on a walk and you're looking at creation and saying, this is my Father's world. You know, this is what God has created. But if you're kind of doing that one with nature thing, God isn't in his creation. He is above his creation, and we need to realize that he is the creator, not part of what he created. But again, Elohim, the all-powerful one, he spoke things into existence. You know, it's not like he had to go to all this work. He spoke. And if you look at chapter 1, typically we would read chapter 1, but I know our time is abbreviated today because of the introduction. But if you look at chapter 1 and you go through that, well, let me just open. I have it kind of marked in my Bible here. We can see in verse 3, it says, God said, when he was creating light. Then we look in verse 6, and it says again, then God said, when he divided the firmament and the waters from the waters. In verse 9, God said, and that was when he said the waters in heaven would be gathered together and dry land would appear. And in verse 11, God said what there?
Let the earth bring forth grass,
yielding seed.
Right.
Trees.
Right. And then verse 14, what did God speak into existence?
Lights in the firmament of the heavens, divide the day from the night.
Right.
And let them be signs and seasons.
Right, right. And then in verse 20, again, God created by the word of his mouth. And what did he say there? God said what?
Let the waters bring forth abundantly the living creatures. And that has life, fell, that they fly from the earth,
right,
and the firmament of the heaven.
Right. So we see God continuing to say, to speak creation into existence. What do we see in verse 24? God said what?
Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Each according to its kind.
Right, right. And then in verse 26 and 27, we note the plural, like we can see it here in our English. And what do we see as pronouns that are plural?
Us and our.
Right. So we see God saying, let us, this is the Trinity, make man in our image according to our likeness. So we see God speaking in his creation, but we see the Trinity revealed. So we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And where in the New Testament is it referred to that Christ was there in creation? Right, John 1. Yes, the Word was with God, yes. In fact, let's just turn there. I think we have enough time. Turn to John 1, if you will. So the first chapter of John, he speaks about Jesus coming, the light coming into the world. And in verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." No, I'm sorry, it's before that. And verse 2, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then it says in verse 3, what?
"Through him all things were made."
Right. "And without him nothing was made that was made." Mm-hmm. So we see here that a declaration, you know, by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that yes, Jesus Christ was there at creation. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit hovered over the waters. We read that. But we see this our image. So we know that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that we were created in the image of the unified Trinity. Isn't that neat to think that we were created in the image of this unified triune God? But I think it's just so beautiful to see that God created with the purpose of fellowshipping with Adam and Eve. Isn't that beautiful? You know, he had that desire to be with his creation, to spend time with his creation. And, you know, it's just a sad state that we have gotten ourselves into as a country, isn't it? When evolution came into the schools and we began teaching the children that there was no creator, what did that do? It robbed us of what?
The truth.
Okay, it robbed us of the truth, definitely. And what else did it rob us of?
A relationship with God.
Exactly, a relationship with God.
I would say, like, a peace.
Okay, peace.
Because you feel, you have that security.
Okay,
where
right.
Where if you don't, if it's, the world just came out blowing up, I mean, where do you see security there?
Right.
And dependence and a place to run to, someone yes. to run to, you know, like basically him as a redeemer, all of that. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
And how about purpose?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, because yeah. if there is no God and we all just somehow evolve, then what is my purpose? Why am I here on earth? What am I here to do? But if there's a God, well, whenever there's a creator has a purpose behind everything they make. Think about even ourselves. If we make something, it's not just because we just want to sit and make something, but we make it for a purpose, right? We want to reflect, whether it's an artist, a beautiful picture that will reflect a season maybe or something in creation. Or if we make a car, it's so somebody will have a vehicle to drive in. But there's purpose behind the creation. But if it evolved, then there's no purpose. And not only is there no purpose, but there's no value, is there? You know, the young people today, I just feel sorry for them because they are being just taken, that purpose in life is being taken from them. It's so no wonder that young people are hopeless. You know, is it any wonder that the suicide rate has gone up? Because they don't know why they're here. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't feel they have any value. And it's just a very sad situation. So I feel it behooves us as women that we teach any opportunity we have. Teach our children, our grandchildren, that you are made in the image of God. You're made with value. You're made with purpose. Because if they have that in their hearts, that can take them through some pretty tough times. But when it's, oh, I just happen to be here. Yeah, is it any wonder we've got suicide so rampant? Yes, Chris.
When I was 15 and I got baptized, part of my testimony was, without God, there is nothing, so what's the point? Meaning, if God doesn't exist, what's the point of being here?
Right, right, yes. And so Genesis 1 gives us the backbone of really our identity, our value, our purpose in life. And we see that God is. He is a personal God. You know, it wasn't God who just decided that he wanted to create just for momentary, you know, pleasure or amusement. And some people said, well, the world was kind of like God made it, okay. But it's like a clock. He wound it up and he walked away. But, you know, if you look in Genesis again, Genesis 1, 2, 3, who was it that left God? Who walked away from God?
Mankind.
Right. It was mankind. I mean, once Adam and Eve decided that it wasn't enough what God gave them, and the fellowship of walking with him in the cool of the evening wasn't enough, and they took of that fruit, that's when fellowship became broken. There was fear. They hid. They ran from God. And we've been running from God ever since, haven't we? You know, I mean, it's the way the human race is. We can do it on our own, and no matter, and sometimes it's sad because you see in the past in history, bless you, that sometimes God would bring an eye-opener or allow a crisis or a calamity in a nation or in the world, and people would come what?
Back to God.
Right. They'd come running back to God momentarily, and we do the religious thing, and then as time went on, we would start running away from God again. But I find now, and I don't know if you find that, but it seems like it doesn't matter how bad things get or what happens. Instead of people turning back to God, we're not seeing that anymore. People are, they've run away from God, and even though all around us is brokenness, I think there's become such a hardening of our hearts that people aren't naturally inclined as they were, you know, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. There's a calamity. Everybody would have prayer meetings, would be together, would be, you know, seeking God's face. But we don't do that anymore. But, yeah, what a wonderful privilege to have fellowship with God. And it's available only through Jesus Christ that we can experience that. And then have the hope of heaven where we'll never have broken fellowship with God. Because oftentimes, what can break our fellowship? It doesn't destroy our relationship with God, but what can kind of break our fellowship?
Disobedience.
Okay, just like in the garden, right? Mm-hmm. You know, that disobedience. We've got to get things right with God, and then we sense that fellowship is restored again. Yes. And I think it's important here, not to get us all in a dizzy and worked up about this, but it really is applicable that we take a look, and we pause here to take a look at the LGBTQ issue. Because so much goes back to Genesis. If we have a proper understanding of Genesis, I know Ken Ham has said that for years. You know, the foundation of everything is built on Genesis, and it's so true. Because if we take a look five times in chapter 1, let's look at that. Five times in chapter 1, we see that God declared his creation as what?
Good.
Okay, so let's look at that here. Genesis chapter 1. If we take a look at verse 10, it says, "And God saw that it was
good."
Right. And then verse 12, "And God saw that it was
good."
18, "And God saw that it was good." And then we jump down to verse 21, "And God saw that it was
good."
And we see this five times where God is saying, again in verse 25, that it was good. What is really neat is when he completed creation, in verse 31, "And God saw everything he had made, and indeed it was what?
Very good.
So God says it's good as he's creating. This is good. This is good. This is good. He gets down to making man and completing his creation, and he says, it's very good. It's very good. It was complete. It was perfect. And as Christians, I think we got to realize that when somebody chooses to pretend that they're somebody they're not, if they want to take an identity, a gender, that they're not created in, and they want to pretend that they are, and we have everybody running around saying, oh, you know, affirm them in this. Since when did pretending become, you know? So if I go in the grocery store and I say, I start pulling things off the shelves and walk out with a cart full. And they say, what are you doing? And the police is after me. And I say, well, I own this store. They're going to what? Throw me into a, put me in a straitjacket, right? But I want to pretend that I own this store. This is mine. They would say, you're crazy. But when somebody wants to say that they're a different gender, we're all supposed to go along with, let them, you know, play make-believe and dress up and you know. But really what we're doing, if we get to the really the crux of it, is we're really saying that, did God really make everything good? Was it complete? Was it really very good? Was it perfect? Or did he maybe make some mistakes? Maybe something went wrong here when God was creating and he messed up a little bit here. Because God says that he made male and female distinctly. You know, he didn't make it so that we can metamorphose into from one into the other. Let's talk about that. There's many distinctions between male and female. Obviously, the physical, the anatomy is the most obvious to us. But what are some other ways that are so distinct between men and women?
Strength.
Okay.
Our mindsets.
Our mindsets.
Our emotional.
Okay.
You feel is slightly different.
Would you say that women are more prone to maybe have meltdowns? Men may they express their emotions how often?
Usually
with anger.
Anger. And what do we as women often do?
We cry.
Right.
The least I did. You have a problem. Guys usually want to fix it. Women just want somebody to listen to them.
Exactly. Yes. And even our thinking, you had mentioned our thinking. What are some differences in the way we think besides the fix it, the listen thing?
Men are factual, women are relational.
Yes. Relationships are so important to us. Yes. Have you ever had a discussion with your husband or with another man and you are going on and you've got like point A, B, C, and they all relate together, and they sit there and they are like, you are putting too much on the table. Obviously, you know I'm talking about my husband. So let's just put it out there. Yes, and I will be going on for this 10 minutes, and it's all connected. Like, I see these points are all connected. And poor Andy is sitting there like, can you just put one thing on the table at a time? They're more concrete, whereas we kind of spaghetti, I think. Sometimes.
That's a good word, concrete. Yeah.
Just get to the bottom line. Say, all I need to know is the bottom line. Yeah. Don't give me all the information.
Yes. Yes. Or what does this have to do with it? A lot.
Yeah.
We like details.
Yes.
We like details. We like to know all the details. Men just get to the chase.
Yes.
You give too much information, I hear. You give way too much information. That's what I hear.
I've done my homework.
What are some other differences?
I think, and, you know, I'm just going to make the statement, men suppress. It's almost like they just go on. You know, so you might hear about something that affected them, you know, down the road when it gets critical, but not when it's starting to get a little, whatever, heavy.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's true. And I think men identify with the work they do. Wouldn't you say they get identity from that? We get identity from our relationships, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
We desire to nurture as women. We just have that, and it's so hard, I'm learning. As your children become adults, and you've got to, just know the... Does that mean something to somebody?
They're agreeing,
The microwave's agreeing.
What about intuition? Intuition. Do you think women tend to have more intuition maybe sometimes than men? I do. I think that.
Yeah.
Yes, Nancy.
Sometimes I thought my husband Ed read people better than I did. I don't know.
Okay.
I guess he's different.
Okay.
But he worked with people a lot through the business,
okay.
So he probably learned to, like, read people, you know.
Right. But as a woman, do you ever kind of, like, you just know there's something's not quite right here?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that feeling? And then often you find out it wasn't quite right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But I'm not sure if men always are as much as you see in women that way.
I remember Ed and I, we'd be discussing something, and, like, all of a sudden we're, like, in a fight, and it's like, what happened? It's like, it didn't happen a lot, but every now and then it's like, what went wrong?
When you get old, your children blame parents. They tell you what to do.
Okay, yes.
I know the one thing, too, is the one time Jeff said to me that he knew everything about my friends, and I go, no, you don't. And he said, well, you share everything. I said, no, I don't. and there were numerous things that I felt he could not handle if he knew that. And so... they need that filtering because they're concrete. And so I had kept information from him, and he went, wow, I thought I knew you.
Okay, right. Any other differences that stand out? I think we've hit on a lot.
I guess you'd say maybe hobbies, or... although women like some things that guys do too, but like their hobbies are
right. Distinct
different.
Interests, I would say you're right about that.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Like Ed liked tractors. I literally wasn't into tractors, but I went to tractor shows and enjoyed myself, met a lot of people.
There
so.
You go. Right.
There's the relationship.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times women tend to be, I hate to say more spiritual, but I think they're more concerned about their spiritual relationship than what men are.
Okay.
Now, my husband is a very strong, committed believer, which I'm so thankful for. But I see in a lot of other families where it's the woman who makes sure the children get the church and have the devotions in the home and things like that.
Right. And sadly become a spiritual leader.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Right. That's true. I would agree with that. Yeah. But yes, I would say interests, you know. I mean, the men are into the cars and more, I would say, into sports. Although I think that's changing in our culture a lot. But yes, there's some things we women, I mean, yeah, quilting bees of 100 years ago, quilting bees. Were there any men in those quilting bees? I don't think so. So we see that God definitely made it. That was it. God distinctly made male and female. And Isaiah 45:9. Does anybody know that, or would anybody want to read that to us? Isaiah 45:9.
Woe unto him that strives with his maker. Want to read the rest of the verse?
Yes, thank you.
That I got underlined. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Let the clay say to him that fashioned it, what make you? Or your work? He has no hands.
That's
woe
good.
Unto him that says unto his father, who begat you? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus saith the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command you me.
Thank you, Bonnie. So you're right, that opening statement, woe to him who strives with his Maker. This is a sobering statement of what does woe mean?
Bad.
It's coming down.
I like the way you did that. Right. In other words, when we see woe, it's kind of like God is calling his judgment, you know, and God's saying woe or judgment It's sobering. If we strive with God, if we are going to rebel against God, contradict God, and it's followed with that word picture of a potter and the clay. Can the clay look up to the potter and say, hey, why are you making me into a whatever? Of course not. You know, that's up to the potter. That's for the potter to decide. And so when we begin to go along with this questioning our gender and, you know, well, it isn't who you really wanted to be, that's okay. You can be whoever you want to be. You know, what we're really doing is we're really messing with God. We're resisting God's plan. We're resisting the design of the Creator. And really, when people do try to change who God made them to be, it's just a mutilation, isn't it? It's a marring of the beautiful design. And we all saw that when our, you know, with our Secretary of Health, that whole situation. And, you know, it's a marring of the beauty that God created us as a male or a female.
It's getting bad now.
Yes, it is, and it has for a long time. So what do we do with that? As Christian women, we want to uphold the truth, you know, of God. And it's so difficult, isn't it? I mean, how many of us have somebody in our own families, you know, that has gone against the gender God created them with? It's difficult. Sometimes we feel like we're walking on eggshells, don't we? But, you know, we look around and we see denominations that once, you know, proclaimed the Word of God and upheld the whole Word of God, and they're now welcoming people into their membership that have decided that, you know, they want to change who they are. They want to change their you know, gender. But what is that really saying to God?
You know, I think it's slaps right in your face.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And I think God sees it as an abomination. Mm-hmm. And we need to be careful. And the Bible says, come out from them among them and be separate. If somebody's calling themselves a believer and yet they're going to, you know, preach from God's word and twist it and turn it to make it look like, yes, all of a sudden God's changed the Bible, you know. God's not going to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, and neither is he going to apologize to those of us who had the truth of God's word. God will hold these denominations more accountable than he will the unsaved people themselves that are, you know, gay and lesbian. So we really have to be careful that we do take a stand. We speak the truth how? In love with grace. Mm-hmm. So we don't take a sledgehammer to the unsaved and just tip them over the head with it. But neither do we back up and we say, oh, well, that's okay if that works for you and that's the way. No, we need to proclaim who is our God? He's Elohim, the all-powerful one, creator. And if we are going to give this Creator the praise that he is worthy of, if we are going to acknowledge the Creator God for who he is, we can't back down. You know, we can't just kind of go along with the flow. We need to deal with it.
And some say that they were born that way. But in other words, you're saying God made a mistake. And
right, exactly.
My saying is he doesn't make junk.
That's right.
And also, somebody said something to me one time, this is many, many years ago, and I said, but God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve.
Right. From the beginning of creation, God made it clear. You know, what he made us is who he made us to be, and we need to get along with the program. But the thing is, we live in a day and age where there is no God. And if people do acknowledge God, they don't acknowledge his authority over our lives. And so if we don't acknowledge a God or his authority over our lives, then of course, you know, why isn't it okay to do this? But we need to reach out to the unsaved person Amen. Who's resisting God's design for their life. Because if they are willing to discuss it with us, then take that as an open door. Take them to God's word. Take them to Genesis, where it says God created male and female. There is a creator. And guess what? He stamped his identity on you. You are made in his image. You've got purpose. And we take them to that. But the neat thing is, Genesis will give you an opportunity to share with them just the broken fellowship. What happened is it all got messed up when Adam and Eve decided, no, we're going to do it our way. And then we show them that God wants that fellowship restored through Jesus Christ. Then we can go into the gospel, the fact that God sent his son into the world to pay the punishment for our sins so that can be restored. So we don't want to just curse the darkness. We want to light a candle, right? We want to light the light, and we want to be that light. So we need to seek out opportunities. There's a wonderful book in our library. I can't remember the name of the book, but it is by a woman who was an English professor in a college, and she had a partner who, she was lesbian, and there was this pastor who would engage her in conversations. Her name almost keeps coming back. She was the one, Revive Our Hearts, for those of you that listen. Anyway, she just shares this beautiful way that God drew her to himself. And she is now a mom, a pastor's wife, homeschooling her children. Here I go. I'm going to cry. But, you know, it was because this pastor had responded. They responded over an article that was in the paper. And he began to have her into his home, he and his wife, on a weekly basis. And they would talk, you know, about God and the Bible and so on and so forth. And this went on for, it was not, had her over for dinner one night, say the sinner's prayer, you're saved kind of thing. No, this was a relationship that went on for, I can't remember if it was over a year, but she finally got saved. And now she is a voice for that, you know, into the hearts and lives of those that are in the lesbian homosexual community. I mean, what better of a witness than somebody who's been there, done that, and come through it? So we have to realize that God is still in the purpose, in the plan of reconciling people to himself. And he wants people reconciled, no matter how broken people are. But we might look at our own lives and we might just see just a mess sometimes, you know, as we go through this sin-cursed world. We might feel like we just have a bunch of ashes. But can God make beauty from ashes? Mm-hmm. He can, because he took the world and created it out of what?
Nothing.
So no matter how broken we are in our lives, we can come to God and he can create beauty out of nothingness or brokenness. And we have to surrender our lives to him. That's the big thing. It's just surrendering to God's plans and his purposes and bringing our brokenness to him, bringing our broken dreams, our disappointments, and letting God create something, just like he did at creation, creating something out of nothing by the word of his mouth. So, in closing, we want to remember that and meditate on the truth of who is Elohim. I mean, there is so much more we could have said because we didn't even touch on the extent of the all-powerful one. I mean, we see his power at creation, but we more took a look at the creator. But yes, his power is limitless. He is there for us in our brokenness. And whatever's going on in our lives, he is there to bring beauty, to create beauty out of the ashes we sometimes feel we hold in our hands. So we want to get to know our God. And as we go through this study and we study his different names and his attributes, I think it's going to be like opening a treasure chest. Amen. Of spiritual riches.